Right now, we're going to go into our first grace talk, okay? So, let's see here. There we go. Perfect. Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Paul has the worship sign-up list right there. If you want to play on the worship team, he puts together groups throughout the week. So sign up, and he will put you in a slot and let you know. And there's practice actually on your schedule already kind of set aside for that. Okay. Great. I think we covered all the announcements. Perfect. Okay, we're now going to jump into the grace talk. If you have a Bible, take it in your right hand. Put it above your head. Shake it back and forth. Nice. Okay. Now, let's open it to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. As you're doing that, I want to paint a little picture for you, okay? And as Tony was talking about foundations, for those of you who've been with us at YXL, we do different teachings throughout the day. So today was a little different because we had worship this morning. But every night you're going to hear from Tony on our theme, all right? And throughout the week, you're going to also get to have the privilege of participate in what we call grace talks. There's going to be also some seminars that you're going to get to go through. The grace talks, I don't know if you're like me, you kind of go, okay, what grace talks, talk about what? What is grace? Our goal with the grace talks is really to help us understand salvation. So, who are you, and what is your salvation? What is my salvation? What's our salvation in Christ? What does that mean for us? And how is grace a part of that? How do we understand God's grace in our own salvation? All right? So we're going to have a number of different talks that really cover and look at God's grace within your and my salvation throughout Scripture. And I'm going to focus on different pieces of what it means to be one who is saved, one who has embraced Christ and participating in our salvation with him in that regard. So with that, we're going to look at really the first piece today. And as we do, let me pray. So if you would pray with me, I need it and we need it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your grace in our lives. Would you give us ears and hearts to hear your word, Lord. Give me your words to speak. Lord, I pray that the words in my mouth would be yours and anything else would be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. Let me ask you this question. Who bears responsibility for your salvation? Don't answer that. Just think about that for a second. When I say the word, okay, your salvation, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when I say your salvation? Well, if you're like me, okay, so when I was in high school, I sat right here, literally at Horn Creek. We, you know, YXL had moved and came back to Horn Creek. We love it here. But when I was in high school, I was right where you are. And so when someone would say, okay, your salvation, for me, I would immediately come to mind, okay, well, that means me, YXL, and maybe praying to Jesus. Now, my story, actually, I would even go back further. So I remember with my dad, I was 7 years old. I remember praying with my dad the prayer, Jesus, would you come into my heart? And it was probably about exactly like that. Maybe you have that same story. Maybe you go, yes, when I think my salvation, I think about a prayer I prayed, and it was me and Jesus, and that's that moment. Okay. Now, you may not have that prayer moment. And maybe you had that when you were older, okay? Or maybe you grew up in the church, and there's never been a day that you have not known Christ as Lord. Okay, praise God for that. That means you just don't remember parts of your story, your salvation story. Okay, but when I think about your salvation, when I think about my salvation, I think our typical mindset as Americans is we get really individual, and most Americans actually go to that moment. They say, it's me and Jesus when I prayed. Lots of times, I was at camp. I came down the aisle. I mean, whatever you want to say, but that's when it was. But I just want to put to us today that's a very small glimpse of what our salvation story really is. And that's really not the entirety. That's not a full picture. Okay, has anybody seen The Hobbit recently? Anybody read the book The Hobbit? How about Lord of the Rings? How about Harry Potter? We're like Harry Potter? Okay. I haven't introduced my boys to Harry Potter yet, but they have Legos of Harry Potter. So they think they know who Dumbledore is. And you know, yeah, they have no clue. We watched the Lego movie a couple days ago. Some movie theater was showing it for like $1. So I took all my boys and went there, and I was the only dad at like 10 in the morning. There's all these moms with their kids, and they're with my boys. And they had all the characters, Dumbledore and Gandalf. It was like this total hodgepodge of different movies represented in Lego. Seen that? It was funny. My 3-year-old is like, Gandalf, Gandalf. Well, if you pick up any one of those books, okay, or if you watch the movies, and I love movies. I watch more movies than I read good books. I'm happy to say, sad to say, whatever you want to say. But if you, and this is perfect, if you pick up a book and you start reading at chapter 7, okay, of Harry Potter, or maybe you pick up Harry Potter in book 3, right, or, you know, The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings, you realize really quickly that the characters that are in front of you, like, something happened before you picked up that book, right? You're going, okay, wait a minute, how did we get in this mountain, and who's this elf, and why is the dragon angry, and there's gold, and I don't, what's happened? You get that moment. And that's because, you know, in any story, there's always the introduction, there's kind of the rise, there's a problem, then there's another rise, and there's a conclusion. That's how authors write stories. They write them the whole way through. And I'm told that that the Harry Potter story was really written with the end in mind. So if you've seen the whole conclusion of Harry Potter, then that moment, that sacrificial moment, and I'm not going to ruin it completely for you, but I kind of just did, that the whole entirety was written with that in mind. It's really kind of cool when you think about it. But there's more to the story than just that center, singular view. And if you come to salvation, you think it's that moment, you and Jesus, then you've totally missed out on a bunch of chapters that preceded that. And Scripture shows that God is at work in so many ways in your story and in so many characters within Scripture well before you're ever aware of anything. God is the one who draws, okay? So when we're talking in the Grace Talk today, the little piece that we're going to talk about is what we call regeneration. This is really kind of the first starting point. And I'm going to send these notes to Chris, so you can have all my notes with the Scripture references if you want, so you can just pay attention now. It's not in your notebook, but you can have it. So, regeneration is really the first step. It's kind of the first chapter, if you will, in our salvation journey. And it's a radical change from spiritual death to spiritual life that's initiated by the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. I've been struck recently, I was reading the Old Testament, reading through the Bible. I was struck at how the story of Joseph, you've seen the story of Joseph? Remember that story where he is sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he ends up going to Egypt, and he becomes the second in command, and he's kind of the guy. And he saves the whole country by figuring out how to store up grain. And then as a result, his family's able to come in to Egypt, and they're able to survive too. And then he kind of pulls an aha moment on his brothers, and he's like, aha, I'm your little brother. And they're scared to death. Okay? Do you realize that singular moment, which, by the way, takes up a huge part of Genesis. You can unpack that later. Why did God spend so much time on the story of Joseph? I've come to grips that the reason God spends so much time on that story of Joseph is because he used Joseph to actually build Israel during that time. He was at work way, 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 way in advance of Israel actually coming to Egypt. Which then you remember Israel leaves and crosses the Red Sea and the walls and the chariots and the fire, and then they're off into the desert. None of that story would have happened if Joseph hadn't actually been sold by his brothers. And God had this huge plan. That's why I share that. Because God's got a history of working way in advance of our stories to accomplish his ends. And you can see it. You know, we read some stuff from Jeremiah earlier. In Jeremiah 31, it says, God led Israel. He gave them the law. He wrote it on their hearts. In Romans 8, it talks about God predestining and calling his people. Okay? Calling his people. And we're going to look at, here in Ephesians 2, we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul is talking about the work of God in our salvation. And I just want you to notice something as we read this. Who's doing the work? All right? Okay. I'll pick up in 8, but I'm going to go back to verse 1 in a second. Okay? For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, now I'm going to jump up to verse 4. 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Okay, if you heard there, here's some things that stand out in that text. Maybe you just read it. You and I, we were dead in sin, but God made us alive. By grace, you have been saved. You hear that? Have been saved. You hear that language? Any English majors in here? Anybody who knows English and is have been. It's already happened. And then it gets even more explicit. This is not your own doing, but a gift of God. Not a result of your works, so that you can't boast. We're created in Christ for good works. God prepared beforehand. What strikes me here, and I hope that you can see this too, is God, in working our salvation, is actually the one who authors it. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who does the work in giving us a new heart, in enabling us to actually want him. He calls us and he changes us in that moment. And the work, if you look, God's doing this work for you, and he's doing that work for me. In it's kind of this document, if you will, that we that captures this for us. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It says, when God converts a sinner and translates him into a state of grace, he frees him from his natural bondage under sin, and by his grace alone enables him to freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good. You hear everything that God just did there? God converts a sinner. He translates him. He frees him from bondage and enables him to freely will and do that which is good. Okay, when you hear all this, if you're like me, and I think really most American Christians, whenever we hear hear about God choosing or predestining, a lot of us can feel, wait a minute, that's not fair. Anybody ever felt that way? Heard somebody else say that? They go, well, that's not fair. Well, wait. God's choosing this whole thing? What about me and what about him? Or why him and not me? Or why me and not him? And what? We go to a place of, that's not fair. I just want to tell you, if you find yourself, which by the way, I do. I go there. I go, that's not fair. But when we find ourselves saying that's not fair, that should be kind of this flashing yellow light. Okay? Flashing yellow light that says, whoa, 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 whoa. Hang on a second. Check yourself. What's your view of you and what's your view of God? Who do you think you are? Okay? Flashing yellow light. It should give you some pause. It really should say, check your perspective. Because if we go back to verse 1, look at verse 1, okay? Verse 1 in chapter 2 says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. Right? And I read this other part this morning, and I thought, I don't know if this has really hit me this way before, but following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air that is now at work in the son of disobedience. Have you ever thought about that? That if Christ hadn't called you out of your sin, all you would do is just follow your disobedience. That's the only choice you'd be able to make. Because you'd be so lost. So lost. The only thing, only choice you could have is to follow your inclination toward disobeying and your sinful nature. Our perspective, if we start thinking fairness, that should signal we need some realignment. We need to actually go back to God's word and say, who am I and who are you? Who am I and who are you? And what's humbling is you begin to realize, wait a minute, I'm really that bad. Sin really has that profound and deep impact on this world where there is deep, deep brokenness. And I'm deeply, deeply broken without God's grace. And because of that brokenness, I couldn't actually choose him. Because that would have been a real positive choice. Okay? I couldn't actually choose him. He had to choose me first. And this may be thinking, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. And by the way, it was a world that hated him and despised him and rejected him. This wasn't a world that was going, yes, that's the better choice. I'll take that. Okay? Now, thankfully, the gospel doesn't leave us there. But if you think about it, too, I mean, I've heard this kind of illustration before. Have any of you ever had, like, you've just enjoyed a feast? A feast. You know, with the China, and, you know, like, you've got about 10 things on your plate, right? Or maybe you don't pile the plate. Maybe it's not Thanksgiving. Maybe you're actually sitting there, and somebody's bringing you amazing food. Now, I've shared this before, but my wife and I live in St. Louis. I have a friend of mine who he's a restaurant owner, and he's a phenomenal chef. And I would say the first time I ever had, like, a true feast was we went to his restaurant, and he cooked for my wife and I on her birthday. Okay? Here's what that looked like. We're sitting there, and he came out of the back, and he said, "Hey, I didn't know you were coming." And he's got a bunch of restaurants. I didn't know which one he was going to be at. So I said, "Yeah, well, you know, it's my wife's birthday, and we want to celebrate." He said, "Oh," and we're holding the menus, and he's standing next to the table. He said, "What are you going to have?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. It's your restaurant. What should we eat?" You know, just kind of being whatever, you know, making a joke. And then he did something I'd never had any chef or restaurant person do before. He took the menus. And he said, "I'll cook for you." Okay? So for the next 2.5 hours, he cooked my wife and I a 6-course dinner. Okay? And she had, now he kind of interviewed her and said, "Now what do you like and what don't you like?" And so she had a completely separate 6-course meal than I did. Okay? And, you know, the right thing you were supposed to drink and eat with it, he brought all that too, and he explained it. And this is why you need to have this and this. And that went from the salad to the dessert, all the way through. Like, I had never experienced in my mouth, like... Thanksgiving rocks, okay? I'm just saying, like, turkey and gravy and cranberry all mixed together is a wonderful flavor to me. Well, I got to have a feast of flavors paired perfectly for me to enjoy and experience. It was this dynamic, artistic expression exploding in my mouth. And I'll tell you, it was a taste of heaven. I now look at, when I look at at what the Gospels, what the Bible says about the feast table that Christ is bringing, and I have a different picture in my mind because I've experienced it in that way. Now, flip side. Have you ever smelled garbage? I mean, like rotten food. Like a dumpster of rotten food. You ever smelled that? Who here has seen Ratatouille? You seen Ratatouille? You see on the show? Okay. Ratatouille. I don't know, is that Disney or Pixar or whoever made that? I don't know. It's cool. It's about a mouse, right? And there's a mouse and he's got brothers and... Rat. Ratatouille.
Teapot and rat.
It's got legs and a tail and it does this. Whatever. All his, like, siblings and relatives, all they do is eat garbage all the time. And they're excited about it. And he has this opportunity to go and, like, be in, like, a chef's kitchen. And he figures out there's all these cheeses and, you know, this and that. It blows his mind, and he tries to help his, like, relatives figure out that you should be eating that, not this. Okay. This is a long-winded example to paint you a picture. If Christ didn't call you and give you the desire for the feast, all you would choose is garbage. But praise God, he changed your heart and gave you a desire for the feast. And that's what life in him is like. And that's what's coming. Grace doesn't make sense if I'm doing this on my own. Okay? I had a class in seminary where Tony and my brother went as well. And it was by the current president of Mission to the World. I don't know if you guys heard of that. It's our denominational missions agency. He came in, he taught this like weekend class, and it was on grace. And I'll just be honest with you. I came in, and it was probably the first time. Listen, I grew up in church. My story starts, you know, from like age 2 on as far as being a Christ follower. And this was 15 years ago, I finally said, I'm not sure I really understand grace. Mm-hmm. I was the first time I was really honest about it. I hope you can be honest about it today, too. But in that moment of honesty, Dr. Koistra said two things. He said, listen, you're far worse off than you could ever imagine. You start looking at how holy God is and how sin corrupts. You're far worse off than you could ever imagine. You're far worse off than the garbage that you're thinking about. And yet, salvation and the grace of God that Christ has accomplished for you is so much better than you can ever imagine. It's such a better feast than you can ever imagine. Delight in that. Which I think is great, because as we finish out this passage, if you ever see in Scripture, there's these things, it's the wonderful buts. There's not two T's, it's one.
Thank you.
Look at this. Verse 4. All right? But God. But God. You were so lost, but God, rich in mercy, made us alive. Gave us his grace. In Romans 5, it says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we are still sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. This is why the gospel is really such great news. We're really that lost, and he's really that good. And when we think about, okay, we're gonna look at kind of the canopy and the story of salvation and your salvation. For us to begin to grasp and start with, God authors your salvation and mine. Okay? We go back to the fairness piece. Okay? We only think that's not fair if I think that I actually did it or I'm worth it. Okay? If I think I'm good enough and then I'm going, well, wait a minute, I'm worth it. You should pick me. But if I don't think I'm worth it, then if I, like to be called and offered grace, I'm just grateful because I realize where I've been and where I'm being taken. And that's a powerful moment. By the way, this is a uniquely Christian message. I'm not sure you're aware of that. On the way out here, I was on the plane with a woman who self-professed to be religious and whose sister was a Buddhist. And I told her what we were doing here and, you know, biblical leadership. And she was like, oh, that's nice. Yeah. Well, it's great that we talk about religions and, you know, and because there's so many commonalities and this, that, and the other. And I just listened to her. And I thought, let me tell you a significant difference between Christianity. And let me just, this is the difference. And we can go into this. Christianity is not a religion. Because religion is about what does man have to do to work his way to God? What do I have to do to keep myself in good standing or accomplish something or, you know, some sort of holiness or centeredness or peace? It's up to me. I've got to quiet myself. I've got to, like, beat myself into submission. Christianity is the only one that says it's not about what you do. It's about what God has already done for you. So we talk about obedience as Tony's talking and leading us through. It's a totally different starting point to think about obedience. If I'm obeying because I'm grateful, not because I have to, how different is that? To obey because you're excited as opposed to fearful and anxious. Is that a different place? I mean, has anybody been anxious? Like, I'm not going to measure up. I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to get the grade. Okay? You're taking a test. I'm not going to get the grade. But the grade's already taken. If you've already got an A in the class, right? You enjoy that class. You take that test totally different. Similar. This is our current and our future hope. And here's what I think is so great about this. If God authors your salvation, is it up to you to keep it? Is it up to you to change yourself? Tony was just talking earlier. He says, if we're, you know, many of us are coming and we're hearing obedience and we want to leave here going, okay, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to be able to obey and do the thing. Do this Christian walk right. Now listen, I'm somebody who loves to do, okay? If you looked at my iPad, like I'm schizophrenic when it comes to to-do lists. I'm not joking. Like at my house right now, we just moved, so I've got this huge to-do list of like stuff on the house. My wife just texted me yesterday. The screen door doesn't have a door handle, and it slams too fast, and it hit her and cut her toe, and that's at the top of the list now. I'm thinking, oh, my pregnant wife has just got mauled by the door. I love to check off. I love to, like, I literally come home from work. The last whole month, I've been coming home and being like, all right, before I go to bed, I've got to check three things off my list. I've got five lists. I got two paper ones. I got one on my iPad. I got two on my phone, right? Like, I'm checking lists off like a fiend. And I may put each one of you to a challenge. I bet you I like lists more than you, but why? Because I want to check it off and know I did it. Beautiful thing about the gospel is that God already checked that list. It's already secured for you. And if it's already secured for you, and as you're going to hear from Paul, he has promised to accomplish and bring it to full accomplishment in glory, your salvation to be made fully like Christ. How great is that? And how does that change how we think about ourselves and how we think about obedience in general? I think it should actually flip you on your head. And I'll bet this is going to be tough for many of us to stomach. But that's good. That's good. We have to chew on this. This is the truth. I'm going to pray that God will help us understand the depth of His grace as we continue to understand our own salvation and the hope that we've been given. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for this hope. We thank you that you author it and that you sustain it and that you ultimately bring it to glorification and glory. Bless us today with these truths reside in our hearts. Feed us from your word and from the food we're about to eat. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.